Hey friends, it's good to be with you again today. My name is Ricky James, pastor of First United Methodist Church here in Clinton. And whether you're joining us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, we're glad that you're with us. Today, we are continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed. And we come to a very important line when we say that we believe in the communion of the saints. So today we're going to talk about what is a saint and how do we get to be one? And more importantly, how we are always connected to those saints who come before and who will come after us. So today we gather not just with ourselves, but with a great communion of the saints of God. So welcome and thanks for being with us here at Worship.
This morning, I invite you to join me as we declare together this, our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You know, friends, every week I am just in awe of your generosity, the way that you give and give and support the ministries both within and beyond the walls of our church. So I just want to say thank you again and encourage you to keep up the good work. And remember, you can always donate safely and securely right now online at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road or drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. However you give, remember, it makes an eternal difference.
Hey kids, good morning. I'm Miss Nikki. Come on closer to the screen and we'll have some time together. This morning, I brought a few pictures with me. I like to look back through my photo albums and remember all the important people in my life and all the wonderful memories we've had together. And I'd like to share a few of those with you this morning. This first picture is a picture of my mom when she was younger, and it helps me remember what she looked like when I was a little girl. This next picture is a picture of my dad. He had a wonderful smile, and I think of him when I remember that. And here's a picture of my grandmother when she was younger. And another one of her taken just a few years before she went to be with Jesus in heaven. These last few pictures are pictures of my brothers and my sister. And here's a picture of my family now. And most of you know, in a few weeks, we'll be expecting a little girl, and I wonder what her picture will look like. When Jesus went back to heaven to be with his Father, he left behind a picture for us to remember him by. They didn't have cameras back then, so it isn't a picture in a photo album we can look at and remember what Jesus looked like, but he used symbols in this picture to help us remember what he did for us. And we call it Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. Just before Jesus died on the cross, Jesus shared this Last Supper with his disciples. He took a piece of bread, broke it, and he told the disciples that the bread was to remind them that his body would be hung on a cross for them. He took a glass of wine and told them that the wine was to be a reminder of the blood that was shed for them on the cross. And he told them whenever they ate the bread and drank the wine, it was to remind them of what he did for them. It's been almost 2,000 years since that night, and we still use those symbols today to remember Jesus. And when we take Holy Communion, we eat the bread and we drink from the cup to remind us that Jesus died and suffered on the cross for us so that we might have eternal life. And as we eat from the bread and drink from the cup today, we remember him. Let us pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving us this picture to remind us of what you did for us when you died on the cross. We remember that your body was broken and your blood was shed so that we might have life everlasting. Amen.
Pray with me as we pray the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Christians in the first century, those few years after Jesus' death and resurrection, really lived with an anticipation that Jesus was coming back very soon. Maybe next week, maybe the week after, probably by the end of the year, Jesus, who had ascended into heaven, would return in glory. And that return was any day now. But then, as the weeks and months and then years went by, those first Christians began to get a little worried. Not necessarily worried that Jesus wasn't ever going to come back, but worried about something that you and I probably never worry about at all. They were worrying about their loved ones, those fellow disciples, followers of Jesus, who had died. They were worried about them because they expected that when Jesus returned in glory, that they would see him and marvel at his appearing and his second coming. And they were worried that all of those dearly loved members of the faith who had died, that they would miss out. And they begin to grow concerned about those dearly departed saints. So much so that at least one group of Christians in a church called Thessalonica asked Paul one day what his thoughts were on whether or not these departed saints were going to miss out on the return of Jesus. And so Paul responds to them with this passage that I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others that have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, this verse is often thought of in the context of the end of the world, right? This idea of rapture and the return of Jesus and the final wrapping up of history. And sure, it has that part of it. But really what Paul is trying to do here, more than just describe the end of the world, he's really trying to bring encouragement and comfort to those Christians living in the present who are grieving the death of their loved ones and who are worried that they'll miss out on all the good things God has in store. And what Paul says in this moment is so much more personal and so much more comforting than simply describing the end of time. What Paul wants us to understand is that this community of faith that we call the church, that community remains connected to one another. That community remains a part of one another. And not even death can break up that community. And when asked the question, will those departed saints miss out on anything? His response is, not only will they not miss it, they'll have the best seats in the house. This is what we mean when in the Apostles' Creed we make the statement that we believe in the communion of saints. We believe in this community that stretches beyond death itself. But you might ask yourself, what exactly is a saint, anyway? Now, a lot of us will use phrases, even good Protestants like us. We'll talk about St. Luke or St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. John, St. Paul, you know, the writers of the New Testament. And we'll call them saints because that's just part of the tradition. Some of us grew up in other traditions that talked about saints like St. Francis or St. Patrick, St. Jude, and St. Anthony. We might have grown up in a tradition or at least have had exposure to other Christians who have a much more robust practice of thinking about and maybe even praying with saints. And so you might wonder, do Methodists believe in saints? And the answer is yes. We're just more expansive with the term of who we call a saint. Now, the word saint just means holy one. It's related to what we talked about last week when we talked about the Holy Catholic Church, and we looked at the word holy, meaning one who is set apart. And it's the same word here. Holy in Latin, sanctus, is the same root word of the word saint. A saint is a holy one. But remember, a holy one is simply someone who has been set apart for a particular task. So St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. Paul, yes, they're saints. They are holy ones set apart. But here's the thing. This word saint, particularly in the New Testament, it actually gets used for all of us Christians. Every single person called into relationship with Jesus, in our baptisms, we are set apart. We become saints. Don't believe me? Listen again. Here's how Paul begins his letter to the Romans. Chapter 1. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord. And it's not just a New Testament thing either. In the Old Testament, Psalm 30, we hear these words, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Saints is a word that reminds us that for those of us who are called into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are set apart. We are made to be different. Not because we're perfect and deserving, but because God desires to do a perfect work within us. Or as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are called to enter into a new relationship, dying to our old self and our old ways and rising in new life and becoming new creatures in this life. And so in a very real way, we are set apart. We become saints. Now, you may not feel like it, but it's not about what you think about yourself. It's about what God thinks of you. And He loves you very much. And He has made you a saint. And He knows everything about you already. So trust Him in His Word. Because when we are in relationship with God, we become part of His family. And it's a large family made up of many people. Many people who have come before us, many people who are with us now, and many people yet to come. So when we use the word saint, what we are saying is we believe that we in this new creation of Jesus' redemptive work are set apart, not to be on our own, but set apart to join a new family. And that family we call the communion of saints, which means we're not alone. We're not solitary Christians. That word communion, I know oftentimes we think of instantly Holy Communion, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Hold on. But that word also itself means something really important. Communion is a compound word. It means with union. Communion, with union. And so this union is with God and Jesus Christ, and it's a union with all the other saints of God. When we are called into this family, we become part of what Paul also calls the body of Christ. And all throughout his writings, Romans, Corinthians, it's sprinkled all over the place. Paul really wants us to understand that we who are in the body of Christ, that we're members together of one another, members of one body, and that none of us are better or worse, more or less important. We're all saints. We're not all perfect, but we are all being made new. And in the body of Christ, we have union with one another, and most importantly, with Him. And we believe that that communion of saints, that is stronger than even death itself. We believe that we remain connected in God's family in this life and in the life to come. Now, the sacrament that we call Holy Communion, where we take the bread and the cup, that is a sign and a symbol and a foretaste of the great family feast in heaven. And what's also very important is that when we gather around the table, no matter where it is, we don't gather alone. And I'm not talking about just the other people in the room. We gather with the communion of saints. There's another pastor in the Methodist Church, Katie Shockey, who wrote it this way. And I love her words so much, I just want to read them to you. She writes this: "When we gather in worship, we praise God with believers we cannot see. When we celebrate Holy Communion, we feast with past, present, and future disciples of Christ. We experience the communion of saints, the community of believers living and dead, a faith community that stretches beyond space and time. We commune with Christians around the world, believers who came before us, believers who will come after us." Communion of saints is a reminder that we in this world are not alone, and that in God, no one is ever forgotten. You know, there are sometimes moments in the life of the church when something will happen in the worship service, a beautiful moment. Maybe it's a powerful song of praise that's shared. Maybe it's a lovely choir anthem that lifts the spirits. Perhaps it's a precious baptism of a long-desired child. And this beautiful moment of worship, and someone will come up to me and say, "I just really wish my mother were still alive to see this. Or I wish my brother could be here with us to watch this. Or I wish my husband or my wife could have been here to see this." And while I know what they mean, I get to remind them in that moment that not only did they get to see it, our dearly departed saints have the best seats in the house. My dear friends, we believe in the communion of saints. We believe that in life, in death, and in life beyond death, we are not alone. Thanks be to God for the communion of the saints. Amen.
Holy wisdom, God in heaven, here in human time. Faith is making plain the truth beneath the veil. Faith supplying where our feeble senses fail. To the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit be blessing us.
Sisters and brothers, on behalf of our Lord Jesus, I invite you to feast with us as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. invite you to join with our responses. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, Father, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from the slavery of sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, Father, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took a cup. Again, he gave thanks to you, Father. And then he blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you gather to drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at the heavenly table. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Friends, this is the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, broken for us. This is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, shed for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go out into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as you go forth in this week, remember, that you don't walk alone, that you have a communion of saints that goes with you, encourages you, supports you, and loves you. And remember, as you go forth, go in the peace and love of Jesus. Amen.